Welcome to Beautiful Feet Podcast with teaching from the Ministry of Carl Yarnell. This is your host, Sharon Kate, and this is the seventh in the series on Hebrews. And in this episode, Carl is giving an overview of chapter 7 through 10. You will notice that this message ends abruptly because the original recording was truncated. However, the vast majority of the message is presented, and it ends in a good place, with Carl reminding us that for those who eagerly await Jesus, He is coming. So get your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and let's consider the supremacy of Christ in redemption.
Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the best. There's nobody like Jesus. It doesn't matter what your need is, how discouraged you become, how complicated your life is, Jesus can fix it. That's what it's saying. Now, I know that's putting it very simply, but it is complicated to live in this world. Life isn't easy, and we don't understand everything. A lot of things happen that can make us bitter, can make us discouraged, can make us even wonder if God does care. And we hear all these things about Jesus cares, God loves you, and all that. But when you get right in the middle of it, does He? Well, He does, but you may not feel like it. And so we have to come to the point that we stand on what is fact, not on what we feel. That we look at what is eternal, not what is temporal. And in looking at Jesus, we find security. We find permanency. We find durability. And in these passages today, chapters 7 through 10. Now, don't worry, we'll not try to go too much overtime today. It's very difficult to do chapters 7 through 10. This is a very complicated passage. And I thought about trying to break it up in individual chapters, but I couldn't do that. And it took me all week to be able to see any sense in it. You know, any order. There's good sense in what it says, but I couldn't see much order. But finally, the Lord helped me to see it. So we have 3 points that we're going to look at in chapters 7 through 10. We're not going all the way through chapter 10, just through chapter 10, verse 18. And we're looking at 3 things. That Christ is supreme in His order. The order of priesthood that He was in. For the kind of priest He is, He's supreme. There's nobody like Him. And then, that He is supreme in His person. Because of the kind of person He is, He can be the kind of priest He is. And there's nobody else like Him. And then, He is supreme in His priestly work or priestly ministry. There have been many priests down through the centuries. Every nation of people has a priest or priestess or many. From the tribes back in Borneo where we used to work, they right on up to the greatest cathedral in some of the most metropolitan centers of the world. They're priests officiating. Some in ignorance, some in great intelligence and scholarship. But they are all in ignorance. And they're all in error. Unless they come to know that the priesthood of Jesus is supreme over all others and is the only effective priesthood. The others have only a measure of effectiveness but cannot redeem human beings. They can't bring you to where God wants you to be, much less where you want to be. But the redemption that is in Jesus Christ can do that for you. Now, there's no way we can read chapter 7 through 10. If I read it, that would be all the time. So I'm going to ask you to read it at home. I'm going to read for you chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And they sort of summarize and bring together the thoughts that are in chapter 7 through 10. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest on earth is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest, that is Jesus, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain. But now, he, that is Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. Now, the whole theme of this passage has to do with better. Better and better. Now, do you want a good way to live? Or you want a better way to live? And when you have so many betters, it turns out to be the best. So do you want to live like you're living? Or do you want to live the best way possible? Notice the things that are mentioned here about him. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. His ministry is better. Jesus' ministry as a priest is better than any priest that's ever lived. In fact, we'll see it's so good, there's no need for any more priests. And any priest, anywhere in the world, that is officiating today, and I don't mean this to be insulting, it's scripture. Any priest that's officiating in any way today, in Christianity or any other religion, is out of order. Not necessary. Because of the ministry of the priesthood of Jesus, which started and is still continuing. And then it says that he's the mediator of a better covenant. God has made covenants with men down through the ages. He made a covenant with Adam and Eve. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Jacob and Isaac. He made a covenant with the people of Israel. He made a covenant with David. But nobody has ever had the experience of having a covenant made with them like God has made with us in Jesus. God has made an agreement with us. That's the best possible agreement any person could ever come into. There's no contract like this. And it's that kind of a covenant because it has promises that are better than any that have ever been promised before. Nobody can promise you the things that God promises you. I don't know how many there are, but I've heard that there are thousands of promises in the Bible. And we used to sing that little song, every promise in the book is mine. That's right. There are thousands of promises here, and they're all ours. And the promises that are in Christ Jesus, that are a part of the better covenant, they are promises that are better than God has ever made to any people before. He made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Israel. But those promises, some of them were temporary. Some of them were fulfilled in previous days. Some of them failed. But the promises God has made today in Jesus are eternal. And that's why it's a better covenant. So we're going to look now at beginning in chapter 7. And I'm going to point out a few verses as we move along. But I'm going to follow my notes pretty carefully today because otherwise I'll never get through these chapters. The first point is in chapter 7 that Jesus is supreme in his order of priesthood, the kind of priesthood that he has. And in chapter 7, you start there and it talks about King Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek was a king that we know very little about. The scriptures tell us two things about him. He was a king and he was a priest. He was the king of Salem, and he was a king of righteousness. King of righteousness and peace. That's all it says about him. He's identified very briefly. We don't know anything else about him. Now, there have been some people who thought that this was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. Some have thought that he was an angel. Most likely, what is being said here is Melchizedek doesn't have any record before or after him. There's no way to find out where he came from or where he went, who he belonged to. It doesn't seem to have any descendants listed anywhere in the Bible or anybody who came before him. But all we see about him is that he was a priest and he was a king. And the whole thing, whole time we see him, he was a priest and he was a king. He's a very mysterious person. And the key to what is said about him is in verse 3, the last part. He was made like the Son of God, and he abides a priest perpetually. All right? What the point is this. He just said it. That Melchizedek was like Jesus in the order of his priesthood. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. There's never been any mention in Scripture in God's plan that anybody in the tribe of Judah would be a priest. Jesus had nothing before him or after him to indicate he should be a priest. So he's like Melchizedek in that sense. And this priesthood, the order of Jesus' priesthood, is not only after the order of Melchizedek, it is not after the order of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood, the priest of the Levites that came through Abraham. Now it says that this man, Melchizedek, was superior to Aaron, superior to the Levitical priesthood, because he did two things. He received tithes from Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. And the person who receives tithes is greater than the one who gives them. And the person who gives a blessing is greater than the one who's blessed. So this makes Melchizedek greater than Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. Therefore, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and all of the Israelites who came after him in any form. Now, he is like the Son of God. So it is saying that Jesus is superior in his priesthood, because his priesthood is exemplified or typified in the priesthood of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Now, what was wrong with the Aaronic priesthood? What was wrong with the priesthood in the Old Testament? And you'll see this is the thing that's wrong in any priesthood. There's never been a priest who didn't have these problems in any religion of the world. First of all, in verse 11, they have been set aside. They no longer are effective. God has set aside all other priesthoods except the priesthood of Jesus. They don't count anymore. They're useless, because they were unable to make man perfect. No priesthood can make a man perfect. It doesn't matter how many times you come and offer an offering or a sacrifice, or how much incense the priest burns for you, or how many candles he burns for you, or how many prayers he says for you, you'll never be made perfect. You'll never be complete as a person. But that's the fault of man's priesthood, not of God. Then these priesthoods are without an oath. God has never made an oath swearing that he would stand behind the priesthood of any priest on earth. Never. And then also, these people died. Every priest that has ever lived in all of man's history has died. Not one has lived forever. Also, they sinned. And so there had to be great numbers of priests. There had to be a number of thousands of members of the priesthood in Israel. And priests have to have a successor. There has to be some way for this succession to continue. They died because they sinned. A priest had to offer offerings for his own sin first, and then offer offerings for the sins of the people. And this is always true in any religion. And then their ministry was under law. It was by compulsion and it was external. Law is compulsion. You have to keep the law. And it was all external. It was all doing this or don't do that. Now, God never intended for men to live by this kind of priesthood. That was temporary. It was a foreshadowing. It was a picture of an eternal priesthood that was to come. And when we look at Jesus, we see that he supersedes all of the other priesthood in the world, because he is the perfect priest, the everlasting priest, an eternal priest. He did everything right. There's nothing lacking. And so, we don't need any other priest. He is still a priest. He is also a king, just as Melchizedek was. He was after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest and a king of righteousness and a king of peace. Righteousness comes before peace. Melchizedek was a king who brought peace because he was a king who was righteous. Jesus is a king who is righteous, therefore he can bring peace to all people in the world who will receive him. Now the second thing it said in these chapters, begins in verse 16, is that Jesus is supreme in his person. As a person, he's supreme. There never has been a person like him. He is a prophet, he is a priest, he is a king, he is the Son of God. There never has been anybody like that before. He is perfect in his power. He has the power of an indissoluble life, or an indestructible life. Verse 16. Now this word, power of an indestructible life, doesn't mean that his life cannot be destroyed, that it's everlasting. It means more than that. It means that his life is the quality of life that never loses any of its power or any of its effectiveness. Jesus' life is so perfect that none of it is ever wasted or ever lost or ever has to be made up. His life is perfect. It cannot be dissolved in any way. And then in verse 19, he tells us the result of all this. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now we want to nail this down right here. There is a better hope than what you have. There was no hope in keeping the law, because you can't keep the law. There's no hope in going to a priest and having a priest to offer sacrifices for you or to pray for you, because he has sin and he'll die. And he's not perfect. He can't live up to what God expects himself. How can he intercede for you? It won't work. But there's a better hope. There's a better hope than offering a lamb or a goat or a bull on an altar. There's a better hope than burning incense. There's a better hope than burning candles. There's a better hope than going to some other human being and asking him to go to God for you. There's a better hope. It's in Jesus. And it is through him that we draw near to God. Do you want to be near to God? Everybody wants to be near to God that knows anything about God, because we have this hunger, this yearning in our hearts to draw near to him. The flesh doesn't want to, but our hearts do. There's something empty down in everybody who is not near to God, because we know instinctively that we ought to be near him, that we ought to be like him, that we ought to measure up to what he is and what he expects. But it's hopeless if you don't have any way to get there. It's hopeless if you struggle and struggle and try and try and you don't make any progress. It's hopeless. That's why there's hope in Jesus. Because when you come in Jesus as the high priest, you're able to draw near to God. You're able to know God personally. God is not far away. God doesn't have to be yelled at. God doesn't have to be searched for. He's near. He's always near, because for those who know him, he's here. He's in your heart. You commune with him in your spirit. With your spirit and God the Father, we commune. He's ever near. And that's the work of Jesus. He offers a better hope, and he brings in a new law. Not the law of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, which we break anyway, but the law of love. Jesus said, the greatest and the summation of all the laws is this, that you love the Lord your God with your total being, and that you love other people as you love yourself. Now there's three kinds of love, three groups that you love. You love God, you love yourself, you love other people. There isn't anything else, anybody else to love. And if you love God supremely, then you're able to love yourself. And because you love yourself and you love God, and God's love is poured into you, you can reach out and love other people just as much as you love yourself. And so that's the law we live by now. We have a better hope because we have a better law. And we have a better law because we have a better priest. Then God made an oath. In verse 21, 22 of this chapter, he says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And verse 23, and the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So we have a better intercession then, because we have a better priest. The priest who's better can intercede better. That's very logical. And verse 25, put it in your life. Here's what it says. Hence also, he is able to save unto the uttermost. Now, what does that mean? Well, some of your translations say forever. Some of them say completely. It means all of that. Jesus is able to save absolutely, completely, forever, in every possible way. He is able to save who? Those who draw near to God through Him. The only way you can ever be saved completely is drawing near to God. You see, there was no way for this to be done under the old priesthood. There's no way anybody, any priest that's ever lived or lives now, there's no way any priest can draw you near to God and bring you to the very presence of God yourself. The very idea of a priesthood is that he's a mediator. You can't come to God, you have to have a go-between. There is no go-between anymore, for when you come to Jesus, you can come to the Father, just as he is with the Father. And we come completely all the way into the presence of God. Therefore, there is no block between who God is and who you are. There's no block between God's power and your life. There's not anything you need done in your life that God cannot do and will not do if you draw near to him through Jesus Christ. And it's continual, because it says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession. Notice what that says. Jesus is not going to stop making intercession when he comes again. It's forever. It's an eternal intercession. Forever and forever. Therefore, there'll never be any possibility, any time in all of eternity, that you can ever go back or go away or be lost or fall down or fall short. No way. Because Jesus will ever be making intercession. So we will have, we do have, and we will have an abundant eternal access to God. So draw near to him. Verse 26 says, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. Such a high priest. What kind of a high priest? Holy, devoted, innocent, harmless, undefiled, no sin, no guile in his mouth, in his life, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily for those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of other people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So we don't have a man who is a high priest or who is a priest interceding for us. We have the Son of God. God himself in his Son intercedes. So we have a better intercession. Therefore, he is able. He is able to meet any need you have. But you have to let him. Sometimes we don't believe he can do it, and we blame him, when really the fault is we don't draw near. Now, it doesn't mean that you can enter into the presence of God, you know, just without any thought, without any preparation. There is a way to enter the presence of God. You have to enter through Jesus. And if you try to come to God any other way, you won't get the contact. You won't meet him. You won't get the help you need. You have to come through Jesus, depending on him, with his Spirit in you, leading you and guiding you and directing you. This is the only way we can come. And then when you draw near to God through Jesus, he will help. And there's no other person, no other priest that can help you. Then, not only is he better qualified as a person, but he is supreme as to his work. His ministry is that of a priest, and he's better qualified than anybody else. Let's look at that in chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. We read that verse 1 says, now the main point which we have said is this. We have such a high priest. So don't look for him anywhere else. Don't go searching for the best religion. We used to have a lot of people, young people we dealt with in Malaysia and Borneo, who were disillusioned with their religion, whether it was Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or whatever. And they'd say, I'm looking for the right religion. I'm looking for the best religion. Sit down and talk to me and tell me about your religion, and I'll compare it and see if it's any better than some of the others. And then when I find the best one, that's the one I'm going to have. I would never do that. Because you don't look for the best religion and find it. I said, you don't have to look. You don't have to search. I know what is right, not what is best among all the others, but what is the only one. And they'd say, oh, that's very arrogant. That's very intolerant. How can you believe like that? How can you talk to me like that? That's insulting. I'd say, all right, try it and see. You call on my God through Jesus Christ. You tell him how you're thinking, how you're feeling, what you want to find out, and ask him if he's the real God. And if he's the real God, you will give your life to him and you'll serve him all your life, forever. Just ask him. Talk to him. Get them to pray every time. Every time they come through. Because God is near. God wants you to draw near to him through Christ. And anybody can do it anywhere in the world. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to know all the facts. You just have to draw near. Just like a child. He doesn't know everything when he draws near to his mother and daddy. Just comes and gets up close to them, puts his arms around them, sits on their lap, and pours out his heart, whether he's crying or whether he's happy. We have that access to God in Jesus. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who can meet all your needs. And where is he? He has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He's seated. There's nothing left to do. He's not standing up. He's not worried. He's not anxious, wondering if things are going to work out. He knows, because he's already completed it. Therefore, he sits down to rest. Seated at the right hand of the majesty, that's God Almighty himself, the Father, in the heavens. He is a minister. Now, here we are. He is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. He's ministering in the true tabernacle. Where is it? In heaven. And he's sitting on a throne. There's not a mercy seat in the tabernacle in heaven. There's no mercy seat. There's no Ark of the Covenant, because he's it. And he's sitting there. Now, on the earth, he says, men have to offer gifts and sacrifices, and so does he. What kind of gift? Himself. What kind of sacrifice? Himself. Jesus is the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God gives the gift of his own Son. Jesus gives the gift of his own life. And his life was the sacrifice. So Jesus is a priest, and Jesus is the sacrifice. Perfect. No other like him. Never will be. Never has been. He's it. He is supreme. Now, it says here that he brings in, his mediation is absolute and final and complete, and he brings in a better sanctuary. It is the true heavenly sanctuary. And then it also says that he brings to us a new and better covenant, because there are better promises. God never promised the Israelites he'd take them to heaven. Never. They didn't know about heaven. He did us. God never promised them that he would forgive their sins once and for all, forever. Give them eternal life. Never. But he did us. On and on. The promises that we have today that God has never made before. These promises that are made in Jesus. The better promises make a better covenant. If you get a better deal before you sign the contract, then, you know, you're going to go for it. You have a comparison. You have several contracts here proposed. And you say, now, wait a minute. This contract here, if I sign it, I'll get these benefits. If I sign this contract, I'll get these benefits. He says, look here, this is the best contract you've ever seen. There's none other like it. The best contract that's ever been drawn up in heaven or on earth is the contract that God wants to make with you. That he will be your God and you'll be his son. You can't beat that. He's your father, if you let him be. You're his son, if you'll act like it, if you will be, if you'll take your position. He's everything you need, if you'll let him supply the need. So, we have a better covenant. It's spiritual. It's not physical, written on tablets of stone. It is eternal, not just for a generation or for one race of people. It's eternal. It's universal. It's for all people of all times, not just Jews. It's individual. It's not a national covenant. It's not made with Israel. It's made with you as an individual. Your name is on it. Not mine or somebody else's. Yours. It's an individual contract. And then it's internal. It's not something that you can ever lose because it's in you. The eternal part of you. In your spirit. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And makes you a new person. A new creation. That's the covenant God wants to make with all people. But he'll only make it with those who are willing for it to be made. So, here's a better sanctuary and a better covenant. And then, also a better sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice. Not bulls and goats and sheep. But a man. But more than a man. A God man. A sinless man. A perfect sacrifice. So there's no need to offer anymore. If you've already had a perfect one, you don't need any more. Also, it's a real sacrifice. Spiritual. Eternal. Eternally real. Not temporarily real just because it's visible. But eternally real. And then it's heavenly, not earthly. That sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood. Verse 23, I'd like to read that, of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there now for you, if you'll only accept it. And then it's a better law that he brings in. As we mentioned earlier, the law of love, which is better than any law. And that's the law that Jesus set in motion. He manifested it himself. He started it in human life, and he keeps it going because he keeps on giving himself in love. And as he pours out his love in us by the Holy Spirit, we then are able to love him back as he loves us. So Jesus is supreme in his order of priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is supreme in his person because he's perfect. He is a perfect man. He's a perfect priest. There's nothing lacking, nothing short. He's qualified to be an eternal priest. And then he's supreme in his priestly work because he gives a better sacrifice. He makes a better covenant. He operates or works in a better sanctuary, a better temple. And he brings a better law by which we live. You can't beat it. That's it. He's the best. Now, in closing, let's summarize what's been said. These are verses for us. I've gone through and picked them out, and I'd like you to follow with me in your Bibles now. Chapter 7, verse 19. And as you read these verses with me, you read them as I read them aloud, claim them. Say, hey, this is for me. Jesus is the best, and he wants to give me the best. And this is what he wants to give me, and I'm going to take it today. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. All right, do you want a better hope? Then you can draw near to God and never have anything blocking between you and God. You've got it. It's Jesus. Next thing is in verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save to the uttermost, forever, completely, continuously, those who draw near to God through him. All right? You want a better hope? Then draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Through Jesus. And if you draw near to God, what will he do? He will save you forever, completely, absolutely, in every part of your life. He didn't just save you from hell. He gives you the abundant life now, an everlasting, eternal, God's kind of life, forever and ever and ever. You can't beat that. He's got the best for you if you'll draw near to him. Because he ever lives in intercession to do this for us. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 1 and 6. Now the main point is what we have been in what we have been saying is this. We have such a high priest. You have a high priest. All right? Acknowledge him. Go to him. Talk to him. Let him intercede for you. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You want a better contract? Go to Jesus. You want better promises? Go to Jesus. He's got the best. He is the best. Chapter 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Are you born again? Are you redeemed? Do you have eternal life? You say, well, I don't know. Or I used to have, but I don't now. Or I'm not sure anymore. Hey, look, it says once for all, eternal redemption. If it's once for all, it doesn't have to be done again. And if it's eternal, it can't stop. You've got it, if you've ever had it. And if you don't, you can. Move on to verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have you got a guilty conscience? It's not talking about that. It isn't talking about cleanse your mind or your conscience from sin. It says from dead works. Are you trying to be a better Christian every day? Are you trying to do the best you can? Are you trying to read the Bible and do what it says? Then that's exactly what it means when it says cleanse your conscience from dead works. God wants to cleanse your conscience from any accusation because you think you're not living up to what God expects. You don't serve God by works. You serve him by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by works. And God wants you to stop trying and let him try. He wants you to stop putting forth your effort and let his effort come in, his power flow. He wants you to stop fighting for it and wait on him and trust him and let his power, his life, work through you. And that takes the effort. That takes the vigor out of your life. You don't need it. You wait on him. He wants to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Works which don't work. Because he's already done it. And then in verse 22... And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, if you don't offer sacrifices, killing an animal and shedding its blood, then there's no way you can ever even hope to have forgiveness. Hey, wait a minute. We read here, though, that that's not effective. It never was effective. No. And so God had a better way. What is it? The blood of Jesus. If you don't accept the fact that Jesus died for you, then there's no way for you to have redemption. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to your life, to your sin, and cover your life, cover your sin. That's the only way. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And your sins, none of your sins will ever be cleansed except by the power of Jesus Christ because he died for you. The next thing is in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus is in the presence of God for you. For you. What's he doing there? He wants to intercede. He wants to plead your case. He wants the Father to give you strength. He wants the Father to help you out of problems and troubles and trials, help you through them. He wants the Father to give you the promises that he's made. He's pleading for you. Go to him and ask him and believe that he is, even though you may not see it in your hand yet, because the scripture says he's doing it. Also, verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Do you want to be saved completely? You want to be saved out of this world? You want to be saved out of all the trouble and the trials, the war, the fussing, the fighting, the violence, the betrayal, all these things in this world? You'd like to get out of it? Okay, you've got it. He's coming. To those who eagerly await him, he's coming again. And he's not coming to deal with sin. The first time Jesus came, he came to deal with sin. The second time he comes, he's coming to deal with his church. He's going to get married. He's going to marry you, the bride. And going to live happily ever after. Not a fairy tale. It's real. To those who eagerly await him, he's coming.